that suffering is a part of human experience. Suffering and difficulties is a reality that we face. And some people face it in different ways. There are different degrees to it. Often what happens in our context is when there is suffering, people are quiet. The instinct is to be quiet about it or to withdraw. Withdraw from the church or withdraw from God or both. It's almost like a similar instinct to what a cat does. When a cat is injured, it will run away and hide. And on top of this, if it isn't you or I that's suffering, but then oftentimes when somebody comes and talks to us and gets the courage and comes to talk to us about suffering or pain, we don't know what to say. We feel awkward. That is true in the first century AD, in the church setting, and it remains true for us today. How does Scripture tell us, instruct us to respond? How does Scripture instruct us as a congregation, as followers of Jesus, to respond? That's what we're going to unpack here this morning. And I just want to let you know that we will take some time, a brief amount of time this morning for question and response. That's your opportunity to ask your question, to text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca. You can text or email, or you can stand where you are and we'll bring a microphone to you. But it's your chance to ask your questions and to think deeply about what we're talking about here this morning. I want to invite you to turn to the book of James in the New Testament. It's near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. So to the book of James, written, we believe, by Jesus' younger brother, James. And I want you to turn to chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. And we hear right out of the gate in this section that there's a mix in the congregation there, as I'm sure there is here, a mix of suffering and cheer. A mix of what the response is to pray or prayer. The Greek word is prosuchomai. It's where we get the word prostrate from, is to prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Prosuchomai, to pray or to praise. And speckled throughout our calendar year, we have services that we call prayer and praise services. This is one of the reasons why. But the focus here, in any case, whether it is suffering or cheer, in either case, it's go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in either case. But the focus of what is happening, as James continues, is particularly on the aspect of suffering and prayer. And James' instruction to the congregation, to followers of Jesus, is in times of suffering to pray. And James comes by this as a younger brother to Jesus because he witnessed Jesus praying. Just try and put your mind around that for a moment, that Jesus prayed. The gospel writer Luke has recorded this pattern of Jesus' ministry where Jesus would spend time with people. He would minister to people, and then he would take himself away to times of prayer. But then other times he would pray publicly with and for people. Jesus prayed. And so we see this even when it was nearing time for Jesus to be betrayed. He instructed the disciples that came with him while he was in the garden. He said, I'm going to go over here and pray. What do I want you to do? I want you to be over here and pray. What do you think of? What comes to mind? And this is, this morning I'm going to do this rhetorically, so you don't have to answer it out loud, and I oftentimes welcome you to say it out loud. But what do you think of and what comes to mind when you think of prayer? What are some things that come to mind? You see, for us here, I would venture to say, and probably a lot of Canadian congregations, there's a problem with prayer. The problem is that we could believe that prayer is necessarily meant to only be private, or that prayer should be personal, that prayer should be individualistic, just an individual alone should pray. But we also have doubts and even maybe some almost moving into the area of disbelief when it comes to prayer, and we have this sense that God is absent, as though he could somehow go somewhere. We struggle with prayer. We struggle, is it really powerful? Is prayer really effective? What is your theology of prayer? Is it just for certain people that have the spiritual gift of prayer? Is it for certain saints to have prayer? Do we believe that we need to have more faith in faith? Like if you just had more faith, you have faith in faith as opposed to faith in God? Or when we pray in times, do we believe that the answer needs to be instantaneous, or it's no good, or as opposed to a process? Where do we actually garner our theology, our belief about prayer? Is it through experiences that we have, or through traditions that we've grown up with? Or maybe, you know, if you grew up in an era of the televangelist, maybe we come to think, well, it's really a business. It's lucrative. They're, you know. So I want to fine-tune the question this morning for us, and that is, how does Scripture and how does Jesus' younger brother instruct us to pray? How does he instruct us to pray when there is suffering among us? We continue with verse 14. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. So for those that are suffering, those that are sick, the prescription is prayer. Prayer is the prescription, but how do we fill that prescription? And what James is saying here is, call upon the elders of the church. Call upon those who have been designated and ordained to be deep in prayer, to be deep in spiritual care, and anoint with oil. Anoint with oil and confess. That is how we fulfill this prescription. This prayer prescription is the elders anoint with oil, and there's also confession of sins. Now, this anointing with oil might seem like kind of a foreign to us, but the roots that James is bringing out here come all the way from the Old Testament, actually already from Genesis. Genesis 30, Genesis 35, where we already understand that anointing with oil was inducting into something sacred. This symbolic act of dedicating what is the person to the Lord, dedicating the person and the circumstance into this sacredness and appealing to Yahweh, appealing to Kyrios, appealing to the Lord. In the book of Exodus, it actually describes how to make oil, of course, the ingredients for it. Now, the ingredients for oil on their own weren't magical or have power on their own, but what was instructed in the book of Exodus for making this oil was that this was a particular kind of oil that was set apart for this purpose. And the reason that it was going to be used for this purpose was because the Lord had said so. He had said, make it this way, use it only for this kind of a purpose, and I will honor that act. So then when we get to throughout the Old Testament, we get to these passages. And maybe one of the most famous psalms of all time, Psalm 23. And we hear this passage. He anoints my head with oil. Surely my cup overflows. He anoints my head with oil. We know then later as the Old Testament unfolds about prophets who would use oil to designate somebody, induct them into a sacred position, and so on. Jesus moving into the New Testament, Jesus would open up the scroll of Isaiah when he was asked to read scripture in the synagogue, and he rolled the scripture of Isaiah to the passage, and then he said these words. Jesus read these words from Isaiah. He said, he has anointed me to preach good news. And when he was finished with that, he rolled up the scroll of Isaiah, and then he sat down, and then he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Isaiah was talking about anointing, and then Jesus read that passage from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he said, that's me, and I have been anointed. And then continuing with this, he instructed his disciples. He began tutoring his disciples to go out and be with people, to tell them about Jesus. And he began instructing them to go out in twos, go out in groups. And what he did was instructed them both in terms of how to talk about Jesus, but also how to anoint with oil. And they would go out and they would talk about Jesus and they would anoint people with oil, and many would be healed and many would be saved. The disciples were doing this. So no wonder then, by the time churches begin to form, that Jesus' younger brother, James, instructs the local congregations to pray and for the elders to anoint with prayer, or anoint with oil as they prayed. Verse 15. I'm going to actually go 16 here. Sorry. Thank you. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. So here, James is talking about the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer is that it will be powerful and effective. It will be powerful, that it will have value. It will have substance. And effective, energeo, the Greek word, is where we get energy from. There's some kind of energy that happens. You know, the promise is that when we pray, there is an energeo. There's an energy from the Lord that comes into that space and time. And then James gives this example of Elijah. Imagine saying to the people in the first century AD, Elijah was a human being like you and me, when they had known this Elijah to be this astonishing prophet. Of course, he also had doubts and wobbled as well. But James says Elijah was, dude, he was just a guy. He was just a dude like you and me. He was just, but then he really believed in prayer. And what James is doing by this example is he is showing the extent of God's domain. That all of creation is in God's jurisdiction. That means from a human experience, our minds, our bodies, our relationships, but also creation, everything is in view when it comes to the Creator. All of creation is the domain of the Creator. Elijah, incidentally, means my God, Yahweh. So we are instructed when there is suffering among us, whether we are suffering or there is somebody suffering among us, sickness or whatever the case may be, relationship suffering, whatever the case is, we are instructed to participate, to be involved, to be active. And we're instructed to participate together. We're instructed to come together and pray together. Yes, prayer is personal in the sense that it is particular. When you are suffering and you are sick, that is specific. That is particular. But it's meant to be plural in the case of sickness and suffering. It is meant to for us to participate together. And when I say participate, what we are doing and we are praying and we are participating with the Lord. Jesus prayed, but he was also a witness to suffering. Jesus, who is alive today, knows very well about suffering. He has the scars to prove it. So when we pray, we are participating with the Lord. We're participating by invoking his name. We are participating in saying, Jesus, you are a witness to this. But we also understand that you are a victor and a healer. And when we participate with the Lord, we're also participating. It also means participating together. We're not meant to be on our own. We're not meant to be quiet. We're not meant to be isolated. We're created for community, and that involves praying together. Our participation is in the name of the Lord, and it's out of his generosity and out of his grace and out of the Lord's work that results come from prayer. That's what the scriptures say. That's what is being said right here. That's where I'm getting my theology from. The scriptures. And what I understand is that the Lord, through scripture, is actually giving a promise. He is binding himself and his word to what he is saying about prayer. And I know. I struggle at times. Now, I'm speaking in the first person here. This week, I was visiting my mother who's 94, and she's in a full care facility. And there's plenty of suffering in that facility. People are at different stages of dying. But do I get my theology by my looking around in my eyes and my experience, or do I come and believe that there's something more about prayer and I get my theology from Scripture and what I understand the Holy Spirit is saying? The congregation should be a safe place that is full of prayer. It should be oddly, peculiarly people who pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. This should be a place that is peculiarly particular and recognized by the fact that we all pray. I think our board and our committees and our community groups and our youth groups and our young adults and everything, it should be particularly peculiar that when y'all get together, what you prioritize is prayer. Okay, I'm shouting. But I need an amen. Like, I don't know, am I talking to myself? See, we've gotten so rational. We've rationalized out prayer. I used to be in business. I was in the corporate marketplace in Toronto. I know all about the boardrooms and the corner offices. What's different about the church, I can tell you, is prayer. First of all, when a Westview church gets together, I can tell you, when our Westview board gets together, we spend time with Scripture, first of all, because we've been memorizing Scripture and we recite Scripture together, and then we ask for prayer requests and we start in prayer. You could tell the priorities of our board by how we start, and that's how we start. But I think we could do more. Like, I think in our last one, we broke out in the middle and did some more praying, but we could do more. We could all do more. I think our congregation, we could do more. Because I tell you, clearly what James is saying here to the congregation is that sickness and suffering is not meant to just be diminished or dismissed it is a matter of deep concern. This should be something that we are concerned about and that we should be praying and leaning into. It's interesting that he uses the word healed. The Greek word is sozo, which also means saved. You know, when you say, like, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, it also means healed. Sozo, same word. That's why when they asked Peter and John and James, how did you heal these people? And then Peter says, if you're asking me by what name this blind person has been sozo healed, I'll tell you that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has been sozo healed. And then he says, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Sozo, same word. And then James also uses the word restored, which means sort of the imagery is like that you get back onto your feet, but then also, very importantly, is forgiven. That there are things that are maybe blocking some of the power of the Lord from really flowing into our lives because we've got these blocks and boulders of sin that we're holding on to, these things that we don't want anybody to know. It's private between me and maybe God. But he says, like, confess those things. If you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to pause for Q&R, and then we'll move into the next part of our service here this morning. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca. You can stand up where you are, and we'll take your questions. If you have something you want to ask.
Buckle up.
Buckle up.
All right. A couple of great questions already coming through here, so this is fantastic. They weren't texting.
Fantastic.
So, Gary, here we go. What then is the measure of successful prayer? It cannot be getting what one is praying for, because sometimes that is not the case. So what is the measure of successful prayer?
What is the measure of successful prayer? That's very good. That's very good. Because we don't always get what we, air quotes, ask for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, so this last week I was also had a chance to have some conversations with my oldest brother. He's also a minister, and we were talking about prayer, or, you know, nerds unite, it's what we do. And Often I think what we think about prayer is kind of like God is a waiter, and we're really, prayer is giving him our order. You know, and we toss it up there, and then we kind of wait and see what he comes back with. Prayer, in the first instance, is, like I was saying, is this participation with the Lord. So it is a posture. So what was the phrase? What is a success criteria?
Yeah, what is the measure of a successful prayer?
Measure of successful prayer. Mm-hmm. Measure of successful prayer in the first instance is that you go to the Lord and you are completely open with the Lord. And then you also spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit to see what the Lord has to say to you. The measure of prayer is this posture of openness to both be open with the Lord, but also be open to receive and hear from the Lord. The measure is that we go to the Lord. We can't prescribe the outcome. We can say, here's what I would love to see. But the outcome is not what establishes the measure of prayer. If I would just summarize even closer, if you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he does that. He says, Lord, if there's any way that this cup could pass by me, if there's any way I don't have to go through crucifixion, death, I would like that option. That's completely open. But then he also says, say it loud. There's the measure. It's the posture.
That's good.
That's a good question. Wrestle with that question.
Let's get deeper here.
Yeah. Okay.
These are good questions. I love this.
You've stopped putting roasts in the oven because you already like, no, we're not doing that anymore.
Well, the lasagnas are in the oven, but that's a different thing altogether.
Fair
enough. So a question comes in. You began speaking a bit of the concept of suffering. So a bit of a question on that. When considering the unequal distribution of suffering among people,
good point.
Which theological perspective is more consistent with a Christian worldview? That's the preamble.
Okay.
That God intentionally permits greater suffering for some individuals to refine them, or that it is disparity is primarily a consequence of living in a sinful and broken world, making the allocation of suffering essentially random. It's a lot there.
Okay.
So, is it that God permits greater suffering to refine the individual, or is it that suffering is a reality of the broken and suffering and fragile world that we find ourselves in?
Sure. And so I like the fact that this person is recognizing there's grades to suffering. So our sisters and brothers in Nigeria who are being persecuted for their faith, or in China who are being persecuted for their faith, a couple other countries, or the people that are suffering in Ukraine, there's a level of suffering that we don't experience. But we have a congregant in the hospital who is, I can tell you, is suffering, and those who care for her are suffering. We have a congregant who is at home right now who is suffering, and her spouse is suffering along with her. And yeah. So I can tell you, like, there are these grades, and yes, there's all of that. And so there's different kinds, and you might suffer, like, mental health. You might suffer with relationship things. The reality is, of course, that suffering exists, and so our Creator, because of volition, free will, on one hand, and also because we are in a cosmic battle, spiritual forces of wickedness that overlap with our reality, there is suffering. I can tell you that that means that our Creator, yes, by being omnipotent, permits people to make choices. permits fire to be good for heating, but fire can also destroy. So that is a permission. But I can tell you that our God, who is good, is also working in the world, and he is doing a tremendous amount of good. And if he ever removed his hand of good, it would be terrible. So there is this sense. Now, I was born in Canada. That wasn't my doing. That wasn't my choice. So I inherit certain things with that. That is just the reality of it. I have sisters and brothers who were born in DR Congo. And that's their reality. They didn't choose that, but that's their reality. But God is present everywhere. So although he has permitted the free will, and although there is this cosmic battle, a spiritual battle of wickedness, that means that there is suffering and pain in this world. Yes, absolutely. And the promise is that when Christ returns, he will put an end to it. I mean, it'll be gone for good. But in the time being, it's a reality. And part of that reality is just a matter of where we were born into. Oh, okay. That's good.
Thank you.
Excellent.
I'm going to park it there.
Okay,
thanks,
park
Gary.
It there. That's good. Whoa, way to go, you guys. Praise the Lord that you're asking good questions and we're wrestling through this because it's absolutely real. Like, this is real. It's true. It's so real. You know? I want to invite the music team to come back up onto the platform. It seems like maybe a little odd to just talk about prayer. So this morning, we're not going to only talk about prayer. We're going to spend some time as we finish our service this morning praying. The music team is going to lead us in a song, and then I'm going to invite our elders to come to the front here. And then I'm going to invite you all. We're going to, when the music team leads us in a song, I'll have you stand. And then I'm going to invite the elders to come forward here. And then we're going to pause in the singing, and we're going to invite you, as they continue musically, we're going to invite you to come forward for prayer to the elders. And you may say to yourself, oh, well, like, you know, that's going to be maybe a bit humbling, or maybe you're going to feel a little bit exposed or whatever. But take your theology from Scripture and believe that you're participating with the Lord as we pray together. So prepare your hearts. Why don't you stand with us as we sing?
should this life bring suffering?
Elders are here. They're on the sides here and on this side here. I just want to invite you. The music team is going to continue playing. Just invite you to stand, continue standing. Make your way forward. You know, have the elders pray with you, pray for you. We do have some oil here, so if you would like them to anoint you with oil, we can do that as well. Let's take some time in prayer this morning. So I invite you forward. We've got plenty of elders on both sides here.